Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. I might fidget with this plenty. It's like the worst thing ever, so just going to warn you on that. If I'm doing this the whole time, it's okay. We'll get through it. I want to invite you, if you want to grab a Bible, the welcome tables in the back by the entrances have some on there. I'm going to be reading in Hebrews 10 this morning, and so if you want to read along, do that. If you have a phone app, go for that. If you want to check fantasy football, I would probably do the same thing, so I get it, but you know, try to stick with me a little bit. So Jason kind of kicked us off this morning, and he told us about Trunk or Treat, and that's tonight. And that's one of my favorite events that I've gotten to experience since being here at Harpeth Hills. I started 2 years ago here, the September of 2016, and that was one of the first kind of big church events that I got to be a part of. And I just thought it was so neat, like the way that the community gathered and rallied around a parking lot full of cars with their trunks open, with candy in the back, with all the events for kids to parade around, the chili that's going to be eaten. It's just this really communal way that we as a church serve together. We have fun together, and we may not realize it, but these are the events that shape our identity most as a church. And to me, it's because that event, as well as many other events, are very missional in nature. And what I mean by missional is that they reach outwards. We do a lot of things here on Sunday morning that that really give us life and give us energy, and we get to praise God, and it's a beautiful thing to be able to share these Sunday mornings. But events like that get to point us outwards to the community, because, I mean, he was not kidding. Wildwood will be filled with cars, with people coming from all over Nashville and Brentwood and Franklin to say, I want to come bring my kids to a safe, fun place to hang out and have good fellowship. But it's not only missional for the children's sake. We serve the families as well, the ones that would probably otherwise not set foot on a church property a lot of times. And so we have a chance to share with them the vision for what church should and could be. That's kind of what we get to do tonight. But what should church look like? Like what should we be doing tonight? Like what is it supposed to look like? This is where we kind of get into our text in Hebrews 10, if you want to open there. I'm going to start in verse 19. This is where Bob shared, and I don't even know why I'm preaching. Bob said everything that needs to be said about this text. But I want to read from verse 19 to the very end of the chapter, and then we'll kind of tease some of it together. It says, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised it is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to do love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And continuing on, for if we willfully persist in sin after having received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful and frightful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to to abuse and persecution, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon that confidence of yours. It brings a great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet, in a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back, but we are not among those who shrink back and are lost. But we are among those who have faith and so are saved. The Word of God. It's long. It's a lot. There's a lot going on right there. So I want to kind of take it piece by piece. Jason started us off this morning by sharing why we are able to enter the sanctuary because of that one sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why this section here in verse 19 starts off with a therefore. Sometimes that can be confusing when preachers want to pick apart. That's the right part for my sermon. I'm going to start there, but it starts with therefore. You're kind of like, well, I kind of have to do that. That's why I told Jason to do that, so good teamwork. But because of what he said, therefore, we have the confidence to enter the sanctuary. And then the response, as the Hebrew writer suggests, after we've entered the sanctuary, should be a certain mentality or a certain set of actions. There are three statements that start with the phrase, let us, let us. And I want to kind of talk about the way that those let us statements have, to me, been shown and revealed in this church. Because, as I said, if Trunk or Treat tonight is an opportunity to do that, I would not say that I have full faith in this church to do it without having already seen it. So I want to share with you some of those statements and how I've seen them lived out here. The first one, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. To me, this is practically the DNA of Harpeth Hills. When the Burton brothers shared in reconciliation before taking communion a few months ago, I saw a church who knows what it means to take a heart and conscience that has been cleansed by Jesus to the most dangerous extent of making oneself vulnerable and then meeting at the table. I don't know who else remembers that, but that really stuck with me. That showed me who this church is we're a people of reconciliation. We're a people who say, I've not loved my brother well, but I want to. And I'm going to. And before I even try to say that I am clean, that I have purified myself, and I'm going to go take communion by anything of my power, Sloan was like, I need to say who I am and what I'm doing. And the reconciliation with your brother is beautiful. It's beautiful. The second phrase, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. The one person that makes me think of this line is Glenn Bevel. I don't know how many of you guys know Glenn. He doesn't come to this service. He goes upstairs. But Glenn comes every Wednesday to share in our Wednesday night devotional. It's probably no more than 15 folks who gather at 5:15 on a Wednesday to just have some time of prayer and singing and a little bit of a devotional before we kind of kick off our Wednesday night activities. But Glenn is a man who acts in faith and in hope in all things. He's encouraged me and he's declared Jesus' true love and grace over me because he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, with no doubt in his heart, that Jesus is the Lord of his life and of my life and of this church. So he lives out that holding fast to the confession of hope without wavering because he knows that Jesus is faithful. And then the third and last one of these, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, but encourage one another. To be completely honest, I'm really glad that he's not here because I would probably be in tears right now, but my good friend Matt Hogan is the one who shows me what that is. Matt was the one who I met with first before I ever got to Harpeth Hills, and I was starting graduate school, and a piece of my graduate school program required a ministry partnership, and I'd heard about Harpeth Hills a little bit. I knew what he was doing here. I was friends with Warren Lipscomb as well, and so I met with Matt at Blaze Pizza. I still remember the day, and I sat down and just said, like, so tell me about Harpeth Hills. Is there any space for me there? Is there any need for me? Like, I knew that he would shoot me straight. But I just said, like, what's your vision of this church? And is there a space for me there? And he said, absolutely. I know that your gifts can be used there. Let me talk to my buddy, Jason Pagel. And so he started talking to Jason, and Jason and I had probably met briefly before that, but we didn't really know each other too well until then. I would consider Matt to be one of my greatest friends because of the way that he's challenged me to approach my ministry with curiosity, with grace, and with innovation. And getting to lead a Wednesday night gathering with Matt was one of my greatest joys because we did it together. We did this thing called Around the Table, and we just got to dream about what Wednesday nights could look like for a season. And it was good, it was fun, and it ran its course, and now, we do other things. And we learned from what that taught us. And so I just read that, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, and not neglecting to meet, but encourage one another. I mean, that was Matt. He just said, let's get together. Let's figure out what's next. Let's do it together. I got that from this church. This is the church that I've come to love and that I have experienced while being here. Is a church that lives out these let us phrases. But I want to go back to the text, and verse 26, it takes a really strange turn from being incredibly empowering and encouraging to this. If we willfully persist in sin, having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful protest of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay, and also the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Wow. I almost knocked that off in my stress over that verse. That's heavy. That's like you were just like, let us be this, and we love each other and do these things because you're good. And it's like, yeah. And then he's like, but don't turn your back. This portion here is to remind us of what happens when we abandon and denounce the work of Jesus. And in that light, I mean, there is no joke. There's no joke to be had. A translation of this that I think is really helpful comes from the late and truly great Eugene Peterson. He writes it saying, if we give up and turn our backs on all we've learned, all we've been given, all the truth we now know, we repudiate Christ's sacrifice and are left on our own to face the judgment, and a mighty fierce judgment it will be. If the penalty for breaking the law of Moses is physical death, what do you think will happen if you turn on God's Son, spit on the sacrifice that made you whole, and insult the most gracious Spirit? This is no light matter. God has warned us that he'll hold us accountable. He was quite explicit. Vengeance is mine, and I won't overlook a thing. And he will judge his people. Nobody's getting by with anything. Believe me. I don't like preaching that. That's not in my demeanor. That's not often how I approach life. For many of you who know me, you know I'm very fun and joy in life, and it's going to be okay, and God is good and gracious, and he is. He certainly is. But I think what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say is, like, if you guys turn away from what Jesus has in store for you, you have nothing. You have nothing without Jesus. So he's kind of playing this good cop, bad cop kind of thing. And luckily the message doesn't stop at the bad cop moment. He kind of floats back into a little good cop spiel. And that comes in 32 and 39 through 39. I'll read the end of it one more time. But recall those early days when, after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecutions, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison. You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not, therefore, abandon your confidence. It has great reward, for you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and my soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back. But this is the Hebrews writer again saying, we are not among those who shrink back and are so lost. That's not who we are. But we are among those who have faith. We are the faithful people of God. And so we're saved. The church, again, is being affirmed, this time for their perseverance in the past and getting through persecution and public humiliation. The most important part of the text, though, is at the end of the verses, where the writer reminds that the Lord will not have anything to do with people who willfully shrink away, but then he reminds them of who they are. They are not the ones who run from the call of Christ, but instead are the people who have faith, and they live it out. I want to invite the band up to get ready to close out. Feel free. This text, as I was reading this week, constantly reminded me of Matthew 25, where Jesus details all the ways that the righteous may serve him by serving others. For you clothed me when I was naked, such of those texts. And I want to affirm you guys the same way that Jesus kind of affirms but also challenges the people listening to him. You fed me when I was hungry on Wednesday nights. I would come and eat a meal and walk through the line and share in fellowship. You gave me living water at camp last summer, two summers ago, when I was thirsty for Jesus' love and grace. You gave me water when I was thirsty, church. When I was a stranger at the beginning of September of 2016, you welcomed me in and trusted me to help lead this church, this service, and many other endeavors. I was naked and naive and unlearned, but church, you clothed me in dignity and love. you did that. I was sick and weak in spirit, but you have encouraged and strengthened my heart. And I was imprisoned by grad school, and you visited me. You lifted me up, and you gave me life and purpose and all of it. I didn't do grad school for nothing. I did it and did it well because of you, because of this church, because of Harpeth Hills. You did all this for me, and thus you too did it for Jesus. That's pretty good. You see, this sermon is not about me and what you've done for me. This sermon is about you, the church, Harpeth Hills at 1949 Old Hickory Boulevard, and the way that you chose over and over again to love and serve your neighbor, and the way that I got to observe that. And so in the same way that the Hebrew writer wrote to the church, I want to challenge you. Don't stop. Don't shrink back. That's your lifeblood. You're loving people. I love the experience that I've had here at Harpeth Hills. And for the life of me, if I hear from Colorado that you have not maintained this mentality, I will come back. And don't test me on it, because I want my adventure in life, but I will come back. Do not stop. Do not stop. Let us, I say this us as me with you, no matter where I end up in the future, no matter what happens in the next few months, this is me included, the people of God. Let us approach the throne with a true heart. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. I wanted to do this. I'm going to cheat a little bit since I won't be here for the end of the sermon series. There's a great benediction at the end of Hebrews. And I'm going to give it to you right now for this week, this day, and for you as a church to keep living into the call of Christ. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, God, I pray this out of love and excitement and thankfulness for Harpeth Hills, that you have created a people and a culture who loves their neighbor, who sees the downtrodden, who has grace for those in the pits. And not only sees them, but God, you've created a people here who will sit with them and put their arm around them, help them get a job or be encouraged to love their family better. You've created that here, God. You've created that by the power of your Son and Holy Spirit. You've created that. So, God, I'm thankful. I could not be more thankful. And I implore you, God, to help this church and encourage this church to keep going. Do not stop. We stand side by side to love each other and encourage each other because of everything that you have done, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. You can stand. Before